We all know that Martin Luther was the great Protestant reformer. He contributed much in bringing the light of the gospel to the world. He contributed much in exposing the errors of the papacy and the false doctrines of the Church of Rome. He did all of that. But his contribution to the world did not begin and end with bringing out the truth of the gospel and exposing the errors of Rome. That's the main part of it, but there was more to it than that. He brought so much to the world by way of linguistics, by way of politics, by way of education, and by way of family life. Family life. Of course, the gospel not only affects our relationship with the Lord and our eternal destiny, but the gospel affects daily living. Daily living. And one of Luther's greatest achievements was the re-establishment of the biblical principle of Christian family and marriage. By this I mean a husband and wife living together in a loving, committed relationship with their children. That had been lost before the Reformation. Before the Reformation, things were dreadful. In the Middle Ages, wives were treated like slaves. Now, I know some ladies might be saying, hold on a minute, Middle Ages, I could nearly identify with that, but honestly, no, you couldn't. It was dreadful the way that ladies were treated before the Reformation. Basically, their role was to bring children into the world and to cook and clean. And they were shown very little love and respect and no gratitude for the kindness and the decency that they had. It was absolutely awful. They were treated like slaves. Like slaves. Under Greek and Roman culture, men completely dominated the homes. Even Jewish men in ancient times had a prayer, "I thank thee, God, that I was not born a Gentile or a woman." They didn't want that because that was looked as second class. That was something you didn't desire at all. And of course, under the Church of Rome in the Dark Ages, girls were not even given the opportunity for education. All they were taught was how to work in the house. It was not a pleasant existence. Men decided everything. Ladies and children were their property and treated as such. But we're thankful for Martin Luther and the Reformation, and he brought to the forefront in society once again the biblical concepts of marriage and family. He became a monk, as you probably know, in 1505. Becoming a monk, he consequently did not plan to marry. He was content at that time with the celibate state. But upon gaining a proper understanding of God's word, coming to Christ and learning the importance of the Bible and all that it taught, Martin Luther, of course, changed and became more and more biblical in his thinking. He wrote against enforced celibacy in 1519 in his sermon on the estate of marriage, and he continued to attack the celibate way that was taught by the Church of Rome, and he taught that it was contrary to Scripture and contrary to nature in an essay in 1520 called Babylonian Captivity of the Church. And then in 1521 he wrote a treatise on monastic vows. So when he got saved, not only did he know Christ, but he knew that there were many things taught in the Bible that were good for society, and he started to preach that as well. Marriage and the family. Marriage and the family formed a very big part of Luther's life and ministry. After he was condemned as a heretic in 1521, he thought he would die somewhere along the line as a martyr. And of course, because of that, he felt, even though he agreed with marriage, marriage would not be for him. There would never be the opportunity to marry, because even if he did get married, the Church of Rome was going to martyr him, and therefore his wife would be left a widow. And he felt, even though I'm teaching it, it'll never happen to me. It's not going to come my way. But of course, the Lord had different plans for the great reformer. And tonight, I've been asked by the Reverend Murray to speak to you about Martin Luther as a husband, father, and pastor. So I'm going to talk to you about three things about his life. First of all, the companion that he was as a husband. And then his children and how he was a father to them. And then his congregation and how he was a pastor to them. So first of all, the companion or the husband. Well, how did he become a husband? There was a lady called Catherine von Bora, born in 1499. She was born in a village outside Leipzig. Her father was a man of minor nobility. And Catherine's mum died whenever she was just six. Father remarried again very shortly after that. But then when she was 9 or 10, she was placed in a Cistercian nunnery. Not a very happy life. But that's where she was placed at around 10 years of age. But then as a young woman in her late teens in that nunnery, she started to gain access to Martin Luther's writings. And she started to read all this stuff. And that lady, Catherine von Bora, even though she was in a nunnery, she got saved. She trusted the Lord herself. And that was the start of it all. God had a plan. You know, God always has a plan for our lives, doesn't he? And he does things years earlier, but that's to take you to a certain point in your life, years later, to fit everything together. And this lady got saved through reading Luther's books, pamphlets, sermons. And living there as a saved lady, she wanted out. However, there was a difficulty. It wasn't just a case of, I've changed my mind, I'd like to leave. In that district, the prince, the ruler, was a devout Roman Catholic. And people were not allowed to leave the nunnery. And actually, if you did, you were breaking your vows and you could have been put to death. It was a very serious thing to do that. But she wanted out. And the reformers at that time, with the help of Luther, were planning escapes for ladies who wanted out of these nunneries. An escape was planned for this lady, and they think about 9 others. Some people say it was up to 13 nuns who got out at that time. Others say it was about 9. But there was a man, Leonard Cupp. He was supplying fish to the nunnery in 1523. And he went and he delivered all the fish, and the barrels the fish were delivered in, when they were empty, the nuns got into them, and a canopy was thrown over those barrels, and they were smuggled out on a horse and cart. And that's how she was smuggled out. Those are the days that were dangerous, but I suppose for us looking back, it was exciting. Not exciting for them, but it's an exciting story, let's face it. They were smuggled out in fish barrels. And whenever they got out of the place, of course, Luther, he was teaching the Bible, teaching marriage, and he set about finding husbands for these ladies. And there was a young man, and Catherine von Bora did actually fall in love with him. She was really taken with him. But his parents wouldn't allow him to marry a former nun. They objected, and that fell apart. Nothing happened. Luther introduced her to another gentleman. He was a slightly older man, but she refused him. So she couldn't marry the one she first fell for, and then she refused the second one. She must have been a bit fussy. But you know what she did say? Something along these lines. There are different quotes, but something along these lines. She said that if Luther had been interested, she would have said yes to him. So obviously, as they'd say where I grew up, she had clapped eyes on him earlier on, and she decided, that's the one for me. Fair enough. Fair enough. Well, Luther, he himself was not interested in marriage. He was not inclined to take a wife. He wrote to a friend, not that I lack the feelings of a man, but my mind is averse to marriage because I daily expect the death decreed to the heretic. He felt that one day he'd be executed, and he felt it wasn't fair to marry a lady and then not be there for her years later. Well, that's how he felt. She obviously had feelings for him. He felt no marriage wasn't for him. But his parents greatly encouraged him to marry. And on the 13th of June, 1525, he did get married. Now, I'll say this to you from what I've read. Early in the marriage, it wasn't that he loved her the way that we would be. You know, men, when you're getting married, head over heels, mad in love, couldn't wait to spend the rest of your life with this wonderful lady. Right, fair enough. That's the way it should be. We all agree with that. It actually wasn't like that with him. But very soon after their marriage, he was head over heels in love with her. And they were a very, very happy couple for the rest of their natural lives. He stated that he married for three reasons. Number one, to please his father, because his dad was saying to him, you should be married. The second one, he said, he must have been a free Presbyterian, I think. He had to be. He couldn't have been anything else, because he said, to spite the Pope and the devil. That sounds a bit like a free Presbyterian statement to me. I think it does, anyway. And also to seal his witness before his martyrdom. He got married and he never regretted it. He said he agreed with St. Augustine that there were three purposes for marriage. The procreation of children was number one. The avoidance of sin was number two. And mutual help and companionship was number three. And he was a good man. And he married a good woman. At that time in Germany, many, many areas were turning to Protestantism. And the more they turned to Protestantism, the more they had to change the laws with regard to marriage. And as marriage is being taught as something God ordained, don't forget the Church of Rome was dominant up until this time, and celibacy for priests was the thing, the normal person. Well, yes, there was marriage, but it wasn't encouraged. It wasn't as I understand it now, and it wasn't even necessary. But after the Reformation, the Bible's being taught, society's changing, laws are changing, more and more people realize marriage is right. And they were constantly going to Luther for his advice on things like separation, arranged marriages, all these things that people hadn't thought about before. And he was bombarded with questions about what's right and what's wrong and what are good laws that we should pass. And society was completely changing with regard to all of these matters. His sermons, his pamphlets changed the country. Imagine that. That's revival, isn't it? When someone's preaching and producing sermons and teachings in the Bible, and a whole country is changing because of it. And it did. It changed. All of a sudden, people were doing what the Bible was teaching. He is a man who had very high views of marriage and his duties as a husband. I'll give you a wee quote here. He said, "Oh, what a truly noble, important, and blessed condition the estate of marriage is if it is properly regarded. Oh, what a truly pitiable, horrible, and dangerous condition if it is not properly regarded. There is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage." He knew how important it was. He, we're told, had many fond names for his wife, Catherine. It wasn't like you would get maybe, "Hey girl." No, none of that. No. She was his rib. He called her my Lord, and he called her my morning star of Wittenberg. Very romantic and very respectful towards his wife, even in the way he addressed her and spoke to her. On one occasion, he was recorded as having said, are you listening to this now? I wouldn't give up my Cathay for France or for Venice. First, because God gave her to me. And second, because I have often observed that other women have more shortcomings than my Cathay, brackets. Although she, too, has some shortcomings, they are outweighed by many great virtues. Now, he might have got a slap on this day and age for even saying that, but he was trying to make the point that she was a woman of great virtue. And he recognized, loved her for it. Catherine, in turn, she was so respectful towards her husband, loved him dearly. She brought tremendous blessings into his life. I'll tell you something you mightn't hear at a week of meetings like this about Luther, but it is said that before he was married, we would say rough and ready in the way he lived. Do you realize that it's said he didn't make his bed or change his linens for months? So it's said, and at times he lived on a diet of dry bread and herring. However, that all dramatically changed when he got married. And well, he had to then learn how to make the bed and have a clean bed, but she was good to him. She was what he needed. God gave him what he needed. And the two of them were a very happy couple. Very happy. You know, folks, as I thought about this, and the Reverend Murray touched on it just in his introductory remarks, saying about the last night is the night when it's all tied together and how that applies to us now, my ears pricked up at that wee bit, for I was thinking, well, I have a couple of wee bits in here this sermon tonight as to how it applies to us now. And before I leave this wee point about him as a husband, how does that apply to us now? You know, I could go on and on and on about history and quote after quote after quote and maybe bore you, and I don't want to do that. But it's good to stop for a minute or two and think, right, the books all tell us he was a good man and his wife was a good woman and they had a good marriage and a good life together. But absorbing all of that and neglecting how it should impact upon us is a mistake. So the question then arises, well, what should my marriage be like then? If we're learning that his was good, can I learn something about mine? What mine should be? Right. Well, that's why I read to you from Ephesians 5. Luther loved his wife, and he showed it. I can say that for sure from all that I've read about this subject. He loved her, and he showed her they loved her. Now, what are we commanded to do? Well, verse 25 of Ephesians 5, gentlemen, says there, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. True love is demonstrated not by what we say, but what we do. Anybody can say I love you and then treat you badly. Well, they don't really. It's not true love. But I've said to you, true love is demonstrated by not what we say, but what we do. And the Lord Jesus Christ, according to these verses, he loved us. What did he do? Well, he said many wonderful things, and his words were all true, of course, because he was the Son of God. But he went further. It's what he did that seals it, that proves his love for his bride. He went to Calvary. He died on the cross, and he shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sin. He did that for us, to save us. And true love, husbands, is shown not by what you say, but what you do. And especially when the challenge comes, is there sacrificial love there? Christ made the sacrifice for us. Sacrificial love. You know, Gentlemen, don't say you love your wife and then behave like a nasty piece of work. That's not loving. That's not good. Many wives are broken in heart and broken in spirit because of unpleasant husbands. Oh, nice out by. How do you do? Everything's dandy in the house. Couldn't look at him. No, Luther wasn't like that. Christ teaches us to love in deed, not just word. Husbands, love your wives. We can all, as husbands, learn from this tonight. Of course, it wouldn't do if you didn't give the women a wee touch as well. You have to balance it out, otherwise half of the congregation is going to throttle me at the door and the other half is going to praise me. So don't do it the other way. Verse 22, look at it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, I said to you there that many wives are broken in heart and spirit because of unpleasant husbands. Do you realize that many husbands are broken and humiliated by wives who treat them like some sort of inferior attachment in the marriage? Treat them as someone who has to be talked down, bossed about, and humiliated in front of others? And I tell you, it's not natural for a man to be talked down and humiliated by a lady in front of others. And it's hard for a man when that happens. Men can be badly hurt as well. It's not just the men who can hurt the wives now. Wives can hurt their husbands by their attitude to them. And we need to guard against these things. We need to guard against them. Because the Lord loves us and He wants us to be happy, and He's teaching us the pathway to happiness here. Obedience. The happiness of the Luthers can be experienced when there's mutual love and respect in the marriage. When there is obedience to the Scriptures and acceptance of the rules that are outlined in the Bible. That's the only way to a happy home and marriage. And everything else that society has tried has failed. And they have to come back to this. So we have Luther, and the man as a husband, he was a good man. A good man. Can I move on quickly to mention his children and talk to you about what he was like as a father? I'll move very quickly here. I've got to. Luther and Catherine von Bora had 6 children. One died as an infant, and Magdalene, their daughter, died when she was around 13. That devastated him and broke his heart. We're told that he never got over the death of Magdalene because she was 13. And well, we all can just say, well, I could try and imagine what that would be like, but I don't know what it would be like. Well, he suffered that. In addition to his own children, there were many in the household. It was a home noted for liveliness and happiness. Luther and Catherine had many other people in the house. Her aunt Lena lived with them for many, many years. But they helped raise 8 orphaned nieces and nephews along with their own children. But add to that the fact that in that house you always had others living with them. Tutors, exiled clergymen, escaped nuns, government officials, visitors, university colleagues, and many students. The house was always packed. It is said that frequently in the Luther household there were 25 people at each meal. They were just putting people up in need, and the doors were flung open, and people just came and lived with them when they were in need. I thought about that. That challenged my heart. It did. Because I like my privacy. The only place where a minister has any privacy is in his own home. That's why we barricade ourselves in and lock the doors and close the curtains. Nobody can watch us and see us. Oh, there he is. What's he doing? Where's he? You know, you don't have any privacy in the ministry. You live in a goldfish bowl. But your home is the one wee safe haven. So most of us love our privacy. And I was thinking, if we were putting people up all the time, and forget about the financial side of things, not even talking about that, just somebody in your house all the time, feeding them, looking after them, entertaining them. I don't know if I could cope with it, to be quite frank. And that's why I admire this couple. I really do. Because they were doing something that was very special. And they were helping people in need. That challenged me. It really did. You know, we live in a day and age whenever, if you want to go to anybody's house, you have to make an appointment. Even family. Hasn't it all changed? Remember when you were young? Now I'm giving my age away. People just dropped in, how you doing, in and out. Even to go to see your own family now, you need to phone up and ask, may I come to see you at a certain time on a certain day? Oh, does that suit? Oh, it doesn't suit. Well, we'll make another arrangement. That's the way life has become now. And we've got used to that. Back then, it was different. An open door. God's people looking after the needy. So it was a very, very good home, and he was a good man to those in need, and as a father, good to his children. We're told that they had what is called a bowling lane of sorts in the back garden where Luther and his wife played with the children. They loved games as a family. So it's an open door, an open house, lots of people there. They loved the games. They played chess. They loved music. They had a pet dog, grew their own food in the back garden. All the old-fashioned, wholesome things that families did. Luther and Catherine were diligent parents. They did believe in disciplining their children, but in love. In love. He urged parents to always discipline their children with forethought and caution, taking into account the unique personality of each. He was a thinker. Even in disciplining all his children, he considered each one of them and their personalities and what made them do that and why they did it, how best to correct that. It wasn't just lose the head and hit them with a scalp. No. Everything was thought out. Yes, discipline. Controlled. Loving. In good measure. Quite a character. He was a man who even prepared his own small catechism with parents and children in mind that they could be taught the Bible. He wrote a catechism for them. He wrote hymns for his children to sing. I don't know where he got the time, to be honest with you, but he did. One of the greatest hymns that he wrote for his children was a hymn for them for Christmas. Imagine that. That was some Christmas present for the family. He wrote a hymn for them. It's a hymn still sung today in many places. From heaven above to earth I came. Google it and read the words. Do your heart good. He just rejoiced in Christ coming for his wee children, come into the world to save them. And he wrote a hymn about it. Just everything was family and looking after the kids, teaching them. He said once, there is no power on earth that is nobler or greater than that of parents. Parents. They're the ones who have power. Power with their children. And he said that. He also went on to say, most certainly, father and mother are apostles, bishops, and priests to their children, for it is they who make them acquainted with the gospel. Luther and Catherine provided a wonderful example of genuine love in a biblical family setting. He stated that married people, I quote, can do no better work and do nothing more valuable either for God, for Christendom, for all the world, for themselves, and for their children than to bring up their children well. He went on, there is no greater tragedy in Christendom than spoiling children. If we want to help Christendom, we must certainly have to start with the children, as happened in earlier times. He really cared about the children. I find that so challenging, so busy. got so much time to think of his kids. How does this apply to us today? Well, in a world where Christian parents are under increasing pressure, we need to think about these things. Take time to think about them. You know, we are all under pressure to make sure our children are socially well-rounded people, aren't we? Got to send them to this, send them to that, and teach them how to mix with these and mix with that one. They've got to learn to do things. And, you know, I hear the parents talking now, but I have to take kids to this on a Monday night and that on a Tuesday night, Wednesday afternoon, Thursday, the other. I'm thinking, when I was young, my mum and dad loved me, but I didn't get to any of these things, and I don't think it turned out too bad. But back then, you were given a ball and said, go out and play, and you kicked football. And when you were big enough to eat your own bicycle, you rode your bike. And my memories of childhood are a football and a bicycle. And I could have spent months just playing football and riding my bike. But now, there's all this pressure. You've got to do this and take them here and take them there. Get them well around it all with these social things. Academically, they have to be well instructed and taught and taught and taught. And private tuition and all. And I know I wanted my kids to do well too. All right, I did. But there's so much emphasis now on pushing these things, pushing these things, pushing these things. So much emphasis on making sure they're economically provided for. Parents working and working and working and working and saving and investing to have money to leave them. And what's it all about? I've been challenged by all of this. Are we as concerned about their souls that live forever? If they're not saved, their souls will be in hell forever. You know, when you think of that, social things, academic things, economic things, listen, they all have their place, and I'm one of the first to say they have their place, but compared to spiritual things, they just don't even count. They're not even important compared to that which is really important. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I think that's the lesson from Luther and his wife. They cared about those kids, and they trained them, and trained them, and trained them. I think many of us have to say, well, in comparison, I think I've failed. We're not perfect, none of us. But pray on for them. I was thinking about some of you coming to this meeting, and I know they're beyond the point where you can teach them anymore. They're big men and women now. They can do their own thing. But you can still pray for them. Don't give up. Don't give up. You taught them when they were young. They were catechized. They memorized God's word. Just to encourage you, pray on for them. That God will speak to them even yet and bring them back to what they were taught as a child. Don't give up, please, because many people do come back in their latter years. God can do that. He can. So this man was a great father. He was a great husband. And listen, time has gone. Can I just mention it quickly, the pastor, the congregation? You know, we think of this man as someone who shook the world, and he did. He actually did. Under God, he did that. He introduced the reformation of the church, brought the truth to the fore again. What a man. But we sometimes forget he was a pastor with a passion for souls. We've all heard the story of how the old monk Tetzel came round, and he was selling these letters of indulgences and encouraging the people, buy this and this will get you out of purgatory sooner, and this is how you'll be forgiven your sins, and all of that stuff. We've all heard that. Do you know, Luther said that really got to him, because he knew it wasn't right, but it was the people that were hearing this lie that he was burdened for, because he had a pastor's heart. He had only just come to a knowledge of the truth, but he realized this monk is trying to sell people bits of paper that are supposed to get them out of purgatory. Sure, that's not going to happen. And he was so burdened for the people. I'm going to oppose this. I'm going to take a stand against this. Not only because it was wrong, and it was wrong, and it was unbiblical, but because there were people deceived by it, and that broke his heart. He didn't want the people to be deceived. He wanted them to know the truth. He had the pastor's heart. Even just at the time of his conversion, Luther cared about people. I'm going to read you something that he wrote in 1530. He wrote to a pastor called Conrad Cordatus. And Conrad Cordatus, he wrote to him to congratulate him on the birth of his wee baby son. But 3 months later, the wee infant passed away. And this wee quote will let you know the sort of heart that he had, the pastor's heart, and he cared for people. I'm just going to read this quote, and I'll finish when I do this. He said, "My dear Cordatus," and please listen, writing to a man who's lost his wee 3-month-old baby, "may Christ comfort you in this sorrow and affliction of yours. Who else can soothe such a grief? I can easily believe what you write, for I too have had experience of such a calamity, which comes to a father's heart sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the marrow. But you ought to remember that it is not to be marveled at if he, who is more truly and properly a father than you were, preferred for his own glory that your son, nay, rather his son, should be with him rather than with you, for he is safer there than here. But all of this is vain, a story that falls on deaf ears when your grief is so new. I therefore yield to your sorrows. Greater and better men than we have given way to grief and are not blamed for it." He wrote to the man saying, the Lord wants to take the wee one home to look after him. We have to accept that. But I've forgotten it's your sorrow. What sympathy? Sympathy. He cared. And as I thought about that, I thought, when people are in trouble, do I have that sympathy? Do I care? Do I feel for them the way that I should? I think when we consider this 500th anniversary, not only should we be grateful for the truth that came out. What a great truth it was, the just shall live by faith. But grateful for the teaching of the Bible that brought again to us important values like marriage, husbands loving their wives, training up their children in the things of God, having a pastor's heart to care about people. It's all about caring. It's all about loving. And I think the older I get, the more I'm realizing it's the best way to go about your Christian life and to serve God with a loving heart. You can achieve far more that way. I think Luther achieved a great deal because he had that. And I hope and pray that I'll be more like it, and we'll all learn how to be better Christians, just like he was. For he was a good Christian, not just a great reformer, but a good Christian. May God bless his word to all of our hearts. I'm going to hand back to Reverend Moran. Thank you for listening.